The title of today's sermon is Last Trumpet. Brethren, it was over 200 years ago, on this very day, September the 19th, 1796, when George Washington gave a farewell bidding address to the United States Congress. In that farewell address, George Washington let it be known that he would not seek a third term for the presidency. And it was early in the founding days of our country, and he would have been entitled to do it. But he opted out on principle. He would not seek a third term. If you have the opportunity, you might want to go online and find the address to the U.S. Congress. All you have to type in to Google or your search engine is September the 19th, 1796. It was a big day, over 200 years ago. And now to the citizens of this new nation, the United States of America, George Washington was the father of their country. In his address to Congress, he shared his feelings about the importance of the influence of the church upon the state. I'd just like to share a brief quote with you where President Washington shares some of his wisdom and the knowledge in this farewell speech. And I quote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." George Washington must have been a brilliant man to see that early and to have that understanding that the tenets of our faith, our belief in God, His morality, were necessary for the success of our nation. Brethren, this is not who we are as a nation today. We're no longer this way. We have rejected God. We've rejected religion and morality. Our national rejection of God necessitates the Feast of Trumpets. Now, God's Feast of Trumpets pictures many things. The coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Our being with Him is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom of God over all the earth. Jesus Christ is going to return on trumpets to fight the greatest of all wars. He's going to bring judgment on the earth. He's going to bring judgment on the peoples and the governments of this earth. And they will be accursed. And Jesus is going to usher in peace for 1,000 years. But the earth, as it presently is no place for the kingdom of God. God's Feast of Trumpets also pictures the time of a climactic world war and then the establishment of the kingdom of God ruled by Jesus Christ upon the earth. When Jesus Christ does intervene, God's faithful servants will rejoice at His coming. The Feast of Trumpets pictures rejoicing. They will have known the people of God, the saints of God, the children of God. They will have known and been celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, the holy days in God's master plan, which pictures the very event. The Feast of Trumpets is the next of God's holy days to be fulfilled in God's grand scheme of things, in God's plan of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Now, the previous holy day before trumpets to be fulfilled was Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It talks about how the day of Pentecost was fully come. Today, on this Feast of Trumpets, brethren, we are speaking of the day when the day of trumpets has fully come, the fulfillment of this great day in God's unfolding saga, His plan for mankind to bring many people into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pentecost, the last feast to be fulfilled, corresponds to the period of the called out church brethren, which began shortly after Christ's resurrection, and it continues all the way up to the last trumpet. All that God will call, He'll call some in the last hour. That falls under Pentecost. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. The title of today's sermon comes from here, the last trumpet. In a moment, or we would say in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or preferably at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a glorious day that is, brethren, that this Feast of Trumpets pictures. That's at the last trumpet. Now, that's very good. That's the resurrection you and I are longing for. But the Feast of Trumpets also pictures war, terrible war, world war. Look at the condition that the world is in. You know, every nation, even little bitty nations, want to be nuclear powers. We're living in the day of satellites in space, instant communication, unmanned high-tech stealth planes, killer planes, bulging populations coupled with growing scarcity of resources. You know, push is coming to shove on the face of our earth. Brethren, we're living in a fool's paradise if we believe that awesome, terrifying war is not on the horizon. The storm clouds are gathering. We know from the scriptures that humanity at Jesus' second coming will be almost completely, totally annihilated and destroyed. Jesus Christ said that it will be such an overwhelming war and cause such distress over the face of all the earth that there would be no survivors, the scripture says, no flesh saved alive, unless He, Jesus Christ, personally intervened to cut short the hostilities, put an end to them. Why is God's wrath coming against the entire world? The Feast of Trumpets, in its fulfillment, will be the time when God's wrath is poured out upon and against all of rebellious mankind. We read in Revelation 6 and verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Brethren, God is not willing that any should perish. What God wants is for mankind to turn to God, their Creator. The purpose of the trumpet plagues is for all sinful men to repent. That's why God's doing it. He's not doing it in vengeance or hate or meanness. Those are not characteristics of the Spirit of God. It says in Revelation 16:11 that those who followed the beast blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. That's why this wrath of God is coming, so that men will have an opportunity to repent. You know that enough nations right now possess nuclear devices that they are capable of setting the entire earth on fire? What events and circumstances would bring about their use? What would start a World War III, resulting in a terrible conflagration that no one would be able to survive? No one would live through it. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's use the scriptures, brethren, to show us what it is that God is going to do, what it is that God's will is, what God desires. Let's ask ourselves the question, because we need to know what side of the equation to be on. What has the entire population of the earth done to provoke such a great rage from God? Jesus said that that time, soon coming, the day of trumpets, would be the time of Jacob's trouble, another name for Israel, a time like nothing else the world has ever seen. But brethren, let's you and I understand that whosoever repents and turns to God, they will be spared. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. These are words of God from the Old Testament. This is not a new thing that's just come along with God. God knew from the beginning how it would all work out. He knew, like George Washington feared, as you go through that address to Congress, that last address to Congress, George Washington was fearful of the party spirit, where one side would team up against the other side and let their carnality, he didn't use that word, come into play, their vengeful nature come into play, where one side would want to win on the other side. God's able to see mankind even much better than George Washington, who, as much as predicted where we are today, if we turn from those principles, which we did. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, it is so great that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, we call this the Day of Trumpets, and we use the shofar. The shofar was a lamb's horn. It was used for signaling. It was used for all kinds of notification. It was used to signal the feast days. It was blown on every one of the feast days. It was an alarm for war. It was a signal to get all the host to line up. You can read all about that in the book of Numbers, chapter 10. If you put that in your notes and just go back and see what the trumpets were used for. They used silver trumpets as well. Leviticus chapter 23, brethren. Let's look at this day as God laid it out and prescribed it for us, even in this end time, because God knows the end from the beginning. He established each one of the holy days to teach us something and to tell us how he is going to work out things on the earth. And we're privileged to know that. The world doesn't know that, and they miss out on so much. It is from this ceremony, the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, that the Festival of Trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets, as we prefer, draws its name. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And I'm going to give you an alternate translation here, my translation that I prefer, and so I'll go slowly. Leviticus 23, verse 23. "But the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," verse 24, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month," that's today, brethren, "shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of triumph, a memorial of shouting for joy with trumpets, a holy convocation," verse 25, "and you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, Jewish tradition preserves the record that in addition to the silver trumpets, a ram's horn or a shofar was blown on the first day of the seventh month. It was the sons of Aaron who blew the shofar. Brethren, it is not required today to blow the shofar, but I like to blow the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't believe I've missed in a long time. But let's do it just to hear the shrill of the shofar for effect. Sound. You could see how it could, in the hands of someone who knew how to blow it, send goosebumps up and down your spine, especially if it was a cry to war. But on the holy days, especially on the Feast of Trumpets, it was meant to evoke joy. It was blown for the purpose of calling to mind triumphal rejoicing, because the Feast of Trumpets represents the time when man's rule on the earth will give way to the rule of Jesus Christ over the kingdom of God. Years ago in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided they did not need God's guidance and protection. They decided that they could go it alone without God's help. The ultimate result of that erroneous decision by Adam and Eve is going to become apparent to the whole world during the day of the Lord. This is not the kingdom of God on earth right now. That's going to become apparent. And unless we understand the significance of the Feast of Trumpets, and unless we are keeping it as a sign of our belief, our obedience to God, we're not going to have the protection from the horrible destruction that lies just ahead of us. People that think they're going to get by on their wits, think they're just smart enough, to cut and run, to avoid the problems, are going to fall. They're going to fall with the rest of mankind. There's an old saying, the jig is up. When the Feast of Trumpet comes, there is only one way to have protection, and that is to be a child of God. We live in a world that is anti-God. This world hates everything about God's way. It hates God's truth. It hates His law. It hates His peace and happiness. In short, this world actually hates God. They'll say the opposite, but they will not love God, be obedient to God, believe in God, trust in God. The Feast of Trumpets pictures Christ's conquest over this world and over all evil and lawless men. That's what it's for. It is the big cleanup act as Jesus Christ comes back. It pictures the terrible time of total world war just ahead in the intervention of Christ to save the living from total annihilation. Who's going to be counted worthy to escape this coming total devastation? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. How is this last war on earth going to start? You know, there's always some incident that causes a war to start. It can be one little bitty incident. Sometimes it's a series of incidents that can plunge nations into all-out hostilities. God expects the world to receive an advance warning of the coming kingdom of God. He expects this world to receive an advance warning of the horrible war that is coming before Jesus Christ returns. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 2, Jesus said to His disciples, "See you not all these things?" He's talking about the buildings of the temple. That was probably, without a doubt, the major metropolitan area on earth at that time. Huge buildings, as they would have pictured the temple. They couldn't imagine anything anywhere any greater than that. Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The place is going to be leveled, Jesus said. Verse 3. "And as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately." So there's a little jump in time here. "And so just the apostle speaking to Jesus said, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" You know, the buildings of the temple thrown down and so forth. "And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" So we see it's a twofold question. And it takes all of chapter 24 to answer what we see questioned in verse 3. Let's jump down to verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." We see that witness having to be preached to all nations. "And then shall the end come." Jesus is answering their question. And so we find, you know, God's true ministers are sounding a warning, reminding people that before the coming of God's kingdom, there must first come wars and rumors of wars, ending in the most horrifying world war this world has ever experienced. It says over in Mark 13 and verse 7, "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," don't be worried, don't be troubled, "for such things must needs be, but the end is not yet." So there are some big wars before Jesus Christ comes back, before the final big war. Brethren, we are so privileged to be able to see how God is going to work it all out. This world that thinks they're just on top of everything, this world is going to be brought down to nothing by Jesus Christ. That is what the Feast of Trumpets is picturing. The world can't see what we in God's church see because they do not believe God and they will not observe His holy days, which would open up the meaning of the plan of God to them. if only they were willing to observe the feast of the Lord. It would bring out exactly what God is going to do. But now, the world is blind to the tremendous plan of God. It's hidden unto them. How will the last war begin? People of our day, in our country, cannot believe that war is coming. But it is. We have been so sheltered, so protected on our soil. How did war start? World War I was precipitated by the assassination on the 28th of June, 1914, of Archduke Ferdinand. His name was Franz Ferdinand of Austria. He was heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne. You don't hear about that anymore, do you? Within only a few weeks, the major European powers were at war. And because of their global empires, you know, places like France and Holland, England had colonies all around the world because of their global empire, war was soon worldwide. Brethren, over 70 million people fought in that war. They were mobilized. That was the largest war that had ever been up to that date. 15 million people were killed, making World War I the deadliest conflict that there had ever been up until that date. By the end of World War I, in 1918, the four imposing forces, the Germans, the Russians, the Austro-Hungarians, and the Ottoman Empires, they had all been defeated. In fact, the Austro-Hungarian and the Ottoman Empires ceased to exist as foreign states. They're not on the map anymore. There is no more Austro-Hungarian Empire. There is no more Ottoman Empire. And so all the people got together and they formed the League of Nations so that World War I would be a war to end all wars. That was a wish, a desire of man. While that war was going on, there was a movement to nationalism in Europe. And it was cheered on by the war. Each nation wanted to be autonomous. And Germany in the aftermath of the war and the Treaty of Versailles, those were all factors leading up to World War II. In Matthew 24, in verse 6, Jesus said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." World War II then began on September the 1st, 1939. Go back and do the math, brethren, how long ago that was. When Germany invaded Poland, and the British and the French declared war on Germany. But for the United States, the war didn't begin until December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Now, that's a lifetime ago for most people. It lulls us into a sense of false complacency, thinking there can't be war. There can't be war on our soil. We're safe. We're too big. We're too smart. We're too powerful. World War II involved the mobilization of over 100 million fighting men and women, making it the most all-encompassing war in history. It was worse than World War I. That's the nature of wars, and it's the nature of weaponry. They get worse and worse. Even war itself changed. Up until that time, wars were fought in sieges or battle lines, but it changed to all-out war, where the participants placed their entire military, economic, industrial, scientific capacity into the war effort. So we began to see that, you know, the bombing of any kind of establishment. Over 70 million people were killed, making World War II the deadliest war in history. We can see the trend. We can see where it's going. And Jesus said there would be wars, but the end is not yet. Nuclear weapons were used for the first time in World War II, marking the beginning of the very last generation. Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, this generation, the generation now living under the reality of total nuclear war, the generation that will see the signs in the heaven shall not pass till these things be fulfilled." That's in Matthew 24 and verse 34. Brethren, we have come to the point where God's direct intervention in world affairs is man's only hope of being saved. It's the only hope for salvation. Mankind would destroy this planet and everything that's in it. Revelation chapter 9. Think about it, brethren. In addition to the conventional weapons, the biological weapons, the chemical weapons of mass destruction, the nuclear weapons that we saw from World War II, who knows what secret technological super weapons have been secretly invented that are on the shelf or in the field right now, which will account for the biblical woes that will come on all men. When we read about those biblical woes, we read about those stings and those hurts. There's something terrible that's coming in the last days. But again, brethren, I want to reiterate that the purpose of the trumpet plagues is for sinful men everywhere to repent. That's what God's intent is. The purpose of the trumpet plagues is for sinful man to repent. We see that in Revelation 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. See, that's what God's desired effect is. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not, and this is God's way of looking at what we are doing on the face of the earth today, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. See, we have our idols today, but mankind won't even recognize what they are. Verse 21, neither repented, again, that's God's purpose for sending the trumpet plagues, neither repented they of their murders. You know, just think of the politics that goes on in our nation, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. As each plague from God falls upon the wicked people of this earth, a few are going to repent. They're going to surrender to God. They're going to forsake these ways that we just read about, the ways of death that society is pursuing. And when they do repent, God is going to protect them from the horrible punishment to come as the rest of the trumpets sound. There are a number of trumpets. There are seven trumpets, to be exact, that sound at the end time. That's not the purpose of today's sermon, to go into those individual trumpets. You know what? Even in destroying the wicked people at His coming, Jesus Christ is pleading with men to repent of their wicked ways. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Therefore, prophesy you against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar down upon His habitation. He shall give a shout. When you see that word, think of the trumpet shout, brethren, as they tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. This is talking about all-out war. Verse 31. A noise, again, that's the shout of the trumpet, shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. That's what we're talking about. They do not recognize God. They do not believe God. They do not look to God. He will plead with all flesh. What's He pleading for? He's pleading for them to repent. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Verse 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. This isn't just a skirmish. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Everybody's going to be involved. Verse 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even into the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, brethren, we know that the Middle East, specifically Jerusalem, figures in heavily in end-time events. God makes that abundantly clear. And we also know that nations, for example, Iran, have vowed to push the Jews into the sea. This just came about this week. A man by the name of Ephraim Sena, S-N-E-H, Ephraim Sena. He's the former Israeli deputy defense minister. He's just said that Israel will be compelled to attack Iran's nuclear facilities if Western powers do not impose serious sanctions against Tehran by the end of 2009. We cannot live, he said, under the shadow of an Iran with nuclear weapons. By the end of the year, if there is no agreement on crippling sanctions aimed at this Iranian regime, we will have no choice but to attack Iran's nuclear facilities. And that's what's going on in the world. We're talking about what can precipitate a world war. What could get things rolling? This man, this former Israeli deputy defense minister, Ephraim Sena, stressed that a military strike would be the very, very last resort. But ironically, it is our best friends and allies who are pushing us into a corner where we would have no option but to attack Iran's nuclear facilities. Brethren, the handwriting is on the wall, one way or the other. Things are getting worse and worse. Daniel chapter 11. Certainly, you and I, the church of God, we are to be watching for the indicators of the very last generation, such as Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, etc. Because those are signs. Those are signs that will show that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Because America and all of Israel have rejected him, God is going to turn up the heat. God's going to use a modern Assyrian king or emperor as a tool of his indignation, as it's put in the scripture, as a rod of his anger on the United States and on the Israelitish nations. But this modern beast power will also deal with the radical Islamic situation that's growing as well. It's described this way in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, brethren, that's exactly when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. At the time of the end, that's this age today, shall the king of the south, that's likely a radical Islamic jihadist entity, as in a relentless, fanatical Al-Qaeda assault, push at him. The king of the south shall push at him, the final end time beast ruler of Europe, the one who gives his power to the 10 kings or sovereigns. Continuing in verse 40. And the king of the south shall come against him, the king of the south, king of the north goes against the king of the south, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. Sounds like a pretty big war. And he, king of the north, shall enter into the countries, the Islamic countries, I would suppose, and shall overflow and pass over. Well, there's a lot of Islamic countries down there, and they're not all together. There's Saudi Arabia and Syria and Lebanon and Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran, and just goes all over the Middle East. But the king of the north is going to push it to the king of the south. He's going to go back. He's going to enter in down there. And you can read more about that in Revelation 17, verses 12 to 17, if you'd like to study into that, brethren. What kind of push is the world of radical Islam already bringing to bear on Europe, specifically, and on much of the rest of the world as well? And the answer, in short, is they're migrating multitudes, their Sharia law, their culture, their religion, which calls for the annihilation of infidels, all those who are not of the Islamic faith. In Europe, we're already witnessing immigration and culture shock of epic proportions descending uncontrollably on the lands formerly occupied by the Holy Roman Empire. The beast is going to be particularly watching that area. This Muslim demographic encroachment is a push. It's a population pressure. It's a bubble that's soon going to burst. Push is going to come to shove. Historically, imperial conquest is a primary trait of the Germanic peoples. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 10, especially in verse 7. Brethren, it has been shown repeatedly, over and over, since past ages, that the Germans, the Germanic race of people, consider themselves to be superior to the rest of men. And they also have this ingrained desire to spread out. They need more living space. They want to spread out into the living areas of other nations, into the living strong, the living area of others. They'll just take it. They think that they deserve it. This inevitable conflict between overflowing Muslim immigration and German ingrained territorial aggression are like an irresistible force meeting an immovable object. Except, in this case, Islam will be vanquished by the rod of his anger, by the rod of God's anger. And Jerusalem will be surrounded by the power that's in control of Europe. The Bible tells us exactly what is going to take place. And these are going to take place in the day of the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled. You read all of Luke chapter 21 for more details. Over and over, God tells us how it's going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to return on trumpets to fight the greatest of all wars. He's going to bring judgment on the earth. He's going to bring judgment on the peoples and the governments of this earth. And they will be accursed because of the way that they look to God. Or I should say, the way they reject God. And Jesus is going to usher in peace for 1,000 years. Why will all the earth be accursed? The answer is for rejection of God and the ways of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the direction of God. We have become a godless people in a godless world. It's not going to be long now before the Feast of Trumpets has its day of fulfillment. We know that Jesus is going to return on trumpets. And brethren, I state that unequivocally. There have been ministers that hem and hawed around that, but I believe that with all my heart. That is without reservation. Jesus is going to return on trumpets because every other major event in the plan of God has taken place on its possessive significant feast day. That's the way God's always worked it out. Turn over to Isaiah 13. Jesus fulfilled the meaning of the Passover on Passover. The Passover lamb on the Feast of Passover. Jesus ascended to his Father and became the accepted bread of life on the first day of unleavened bread. God sent his Holy Spirit to establish the church of God when the day of Pentecost was fully come. He always does it exactly on the feast day. Jesus is going to come on the Feast of Trumpets to make war with those who fight against him. Jesus is going to bind Satan on atonement for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is going to be established on the Feast of Tabernacles. And 1,000 years later, there's going to be the great white throne judgment on the last great day. I want to go back to what the blowing of trumpets signifies. What does trumpets mean? Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Again, that noise, a reference to the trumpets. Like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. He's talking about worldwide war. The Lord of hosts has mustered the host of the battle. God's the one that's going to bring all these nations against one another. Verse 5. They'll think, brethren, that they're doing it themselves. They'll think that they're doing it for the same reasons men have always fought wars. You know, they want the wealth of another nation. They want the power. They want the control. They want to subdue the nations. But it's God who musters the host of the battle. Verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. This is all-encompassing, this battle. Verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now that's a terrible destruction. Verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails, as a woman that's having birth pains. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord. Brethren, anytime you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, you think about the day that Jesus Christ is coming back. The day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath, because that last year before Jesus returns is the year of the wrath of the Lord, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You see who Jesus Christ is destroying? The sinners. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. See, this is the signs in the heaven. Verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil. There's a very definitive verse, Isaiah 13:11. This is what God is doing on trumpets, punishing the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That's why God's coming back. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I don't care if you're a mighty man over a mighty nation. God will lay it low, as he says in verse 11. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. That's very much like the phrase that we read in Matthew 24. Except for the elect's sake, no man would be left alive. Man's going to be precious. It means there's going to be very, very few people left on the face of the earth. What's the population of the world right now? 7 billion. It'll be able to be measured in much, much smaller numbers, brethren. Verse 13. Therefore, God says, I'll shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. And the wrath of the Lord, again, the day of the Lord, the day of trumpets, is the wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah chapter 24. Brethren, let me give you a couple of numbers while you turn it over to Isaiah 24. The tribulation lasts for 3.5 years. Satan's wrath is going to be the first 2.5 years of that period of time. The day of the Lord carries the meaning of both the 1 year duration of the last events, that's the day for a year principle, and the very last day, the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. Isaiah chapter 24 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. He makes it waste. He turns it upside down, and he scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Who's going to survive? Only the church brethren with the seal of God in their foreheads will be spared. No one else. It's going to be bad. There will be a remnant, a human remnant, that God will use to raise up Israel. They'll be spared. Maybe they'll be in the caves or the mines of Europe. God will provide a place for only those that he deems necessary to survive. Isaiah 24 and verse 2. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, so with the servant, you know, with his master, with the maid, so with their mistress, so with the buyer, the seller, and the lender, the borrower, the taker of usury, soweth the giver of usury to him. See, God's saying nobody's going to be spared in that day. Verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled. For the Lord has spoken this word. When all the buildings in Jerusalem were leveled to the ground, that was indicative, a picture of what's going to happen in the final trumpets, when the world, the earth, will be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. Verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Brethren, we can't imagine what this is like. Why is all this happening? It is all because of sin and rebellion against God's ways. The entire earth is in rebellion against the way of God. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws of God. They've changed the ordinance. They've changed the ordinance of God. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Now, brethren, we're going to see this next war is not like the wars that have been fought. As terrible as they have been, many people on the face of this earth right now are still suffering from the last major world war that was a lifetime ago, over 70 years ago. This sounds a lot like nuclear war. Notice in verse 6, therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. That would have seemed so impossible, 40, 50 years ago. There would have been a lot of places where you could hide from the devastation of war. Yes, many men died in World War II, but look how many survived in the islands and in the deserts and in faraway places. Now the earth is devoured with a curse. It says in Revelation 16 and verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God. You see, they blamed God for what they were going through, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. That's the whole purpose in trumpets. That's the whole purpose in the trumpet plagues and the destruction that comes on the earth, so that man will realize that God's the creator. He's the all-powerful one. You cannot fight against God. And yet it says in Revelation 16:9, they repented not to give him glory. The vast majority will die during that time. Continuing in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Well, it's rather vague language, but it seems that there is no place to hide. All the earth is going to be touched. Verse 21, if you drop down a little bit. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. God is going to hold leaders, rulers, responsible. There are many people that just go along. People of the United States go along with the Congress and what the president's doing to a large extent because, we're a rich nation. We're a well-fed, well-nourished, powerful nation. And they just go along. They can do what they want. As we saw in the other verses a while ago, they can have their fornications and their thefts and their murders and get away with most everything, cheat on their taxes, cheat on their wives, nothing being sacred. But God is going to hold the leadership responsible. So his punishment is going to come on the high ones, the leaders, the kings that are on the earth. And that verse reminds me of Revelation 19:18. These verses go hand in hand, where God says that the buzzards will eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men. You see, those are the ones that think that, oh, they'll be spared. You know, they have their secret hideaways. They have a getaway plan. No, the buzzards will eat them. They'll eat the flesh of the horses. And they're going to eat everything. And the people that sit on them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great, it says in Revelation 19:18. But let's continue in Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Again, those heavenly signs. This is going to reach to outer space. This is going to be a momentous battle. We can't imagine how the foundation of the earth is going to be shaked and the stars and the sun and the moon and all will be affected so greatly. Continuing in verse 23, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. That's what trumpets pictures. Jesus Christ shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Jesus Christ is going to return on trumpets to fight the greatest of all wars. He's going to bring judgment on the earth. He's going to bring judgment on the peoples and the governments of this earth. And they will be accursed. And Jesus is going to usher in peace for 1,000 years. Let's go over to the book of Joel, brethren. Joel follows Daniel, Hosea, Joel in the Minor Prophets. And I'd like to close the sermon today with some selected scriptures from the book of Joel. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a time of impending war, great war, horrendous war, like the world has never seen. Joel says in chapter 1, in verse 15, "Alas for the day, of the Lord," there's that phrase again, "for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." God is letting all the dominoes stack up exactly when and where he wants them, and they're going to tumble. It's hard to believe for the majority of us, because sometimes war seems like such a remote thing to us. You know, we can say, no, stop, don't come here. Brethren, it's coming. Joel chapter 2, first verse. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." This means that the church is going to be very well aware of what's going on. "Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It's near at hand." Brethren, how much more appropriate is that scripture for our day? How much longer do we have? How much longer can we possibly have? Men turn from God daily. Men reject the ways and the ordinances of truth of God continuously. Continuing in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There has never been the like." It's a terrible war. "And there's fire all around." Notice verse 3. "A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as in the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness." You know, beautiful in front and totally destroyed, a scorched earth policy behind them. "Yea, and nothing shall escape them." Verse 5. "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble." You know, you'll be able to hear the flames rushing as a strong people set in battle array. Verse 10. "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble." Over and over we see in the scriptures how far-reaching and devastating the effects of this battle is, affecting the sun and the moon and the stars. "The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter his voice." Again, that's the shout of the trumpet before his army, for his camp is very great. You can read about that in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ with the hosts come against the battle, come against the armies of the earth. "For his camp is very great, he's very strong, that executes his word. For the day of the Lord," again, "is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Who can survive? The answer is only those who repent and turn to God. I don't think it's ever too late to repent and turn to God. Verse 12. Therefore, also, now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. There's the answer, brethren. That's why Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. He is going to set His way on this earth. And the outgoing administrations of this earth have a chance, have an opportunity to repent and to turn to God. You can always get in on the first floor with God. You do not have to die. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Let's go over verse 12 again. Therefore, also now says the Lord, even now, it's never too late, brethren, turn you even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Verse 13, rend your heart. You see, that's true repentance, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And it repents Him of the evil. God doesn't want to do it this way, but this earth is going to be cleaned up. It's going to start afresh in the kingdom of God. None of this is going to go over into the kingdom of God. These kings of the earth are going to die and be eaten by the buzzards. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Yes, brethren, this is the time. It's a reference to the marriage of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. Joel 3 and verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen. Gather yourselves to gather round about. The invitation is to everyone that will repent. Verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And He's coming up to the great battle of Armageddon. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Verse 13. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, the press is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. God's going to clean up the earth. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars withdraw their light. We see that over and over. Let's close with these next two verses, brethren. Joel 3 and verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. Brethren, that's the last trumpet. He will utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Brethren, the kingdom of God is going to be established over all the earth. Verse 17, so shall you know that I am the Lord, the Eternal, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall be no strangers pass through her anymore.